I don't know how many of you guys are baseball fans. I usually only watch the baseball ones it comes to the playoffs, and I haven't even watched much this week, but I do know one thing, and that is this, that the Chicago Cubs are headed to the World Series. Now, I was born in Chicago. I was born on the South Side, so I'm actually a Chicago White Sox fan. But when a team has been sitting and has not won a World Series for over 100 years and not been to even the World Series since the 40s, it's a pretty big transformation. And it's one of those moments that people, at least in Chicago, who are Cubs fans, will likely remember, especially if they actually win the World Series. It's one of those moments where they will say, I remember when. Now, maybe I jinxed them and the Billy Goat curse or whatever it's called will continue. I don't really believe them in that much. But the fact of the matter is that Cubs fans are waiting for that moment when they see something major happen. When is the last time that you saw something that was inspiring or transformational? For me, I remember when the Berlin Wall fell down. Now, I had to sit through David Hasselhoff singing, which wasn't great, but I knew that it was going to be one of those major moments because my dad had actually had an Orthodox priest from Russia come in and I had engaged with people in communism, and to see this monument of communism and this whole nation thing get swept away, I knew there was going to be something transformational or major about it. Maybe some of you remember the civil rights marches or when World War II was declared over. I mean, there's so many different ways. Maybe you marvel at a personal transformation, at a transformation of a loved one who has, you see a change in them, whether it maybe be even something like them getting over their addiction and being able to celebrate that, or seeing them who they struggled with all these different things. Learning was hard for them and they all of a sudden started to grasp things, or their self-confidence blew, or this kid that you thought had no chance of having faith all of a sudden is starting to take it more realistically. But I want you to think about those moments when you've experienced or seen something transformational. And the reason is that today we are going to talk and look at a passage that shows us a major transformation at work. Now, I've entitled the sermon, Saul Faces Opposition, because that's really what the text is about. But I think before we dig into it, that we need to marvel at who Paul or Saul was. Now, for those of you who are newer to church, I probably will mess up Saul and Paul, because Saul is what he's recorded here in the book of Acts, but he changes his name to Paul and becomes the apostle later. So if you hear me say Paul and Saul, well, I apologize for that, but that's the same person. But today we're going to look at that. We're going to look at how Saul, who was the persecutor, who literally in the beginning of Acts was on his way, breathing murderous threats, it says, to kill every Christian in sight and to bring them at least to Jerusalem to face charges, is now himself being persecuted for a message that he proclaims. So if you want to dig, it's an amazing transformation. So if you want to dig into the Bible with me, we're going to be reading Acts 9, verses 19 through 31. If you read it on a device, we actually have it up on YouVersion. You can get it there. There's an event with the text and sermon notes. But we read the NIV, but you're welcome to read in whatever format you want. If you want to follow along in the Blue Bibles, I think it's on page 891 and 1706 if you have the larger print. But here is the Word of God. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple, But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Now, I wasn't here last week. I was actually, my wife and I were visiting her family, and I appreciate the time off to do that. We had a great time. But when we left off, Saul, where, as I said in the intro, he had just encountered Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. Even though he had come bent on destroying the church and wreaking havoc on them, Jesus Christ appeared to him in a blinding light and spoke to him directly. And at the end of the story, we saw that Ananias followed God's command and reached out to Saul, and Saul was baptized. Now, if you've been a part of church for a while, you know the end of the story. I already kind of hinted at it when I said I may use Paul and Saul interchangeably, because Saul becomes Paul and the apostle. And so we take it for granted that we know that what happened in the first part of chapter 9 will automatically come to fruition. But if we were just reading this for the first time, we may wonder, is this dramatic conversion, is it really going to take place? I mean, is Saul really going to become the man that God wanted? I mean, is God really going to convert this hard heart, this angry heart, literally breathing threats, murderous threats against the church? Can God really change that heart? And what we see here is that, yes, God did change Saul's heart through his encounter, that Saul's encounter with Jesus completely transformed him. And this whole passage highlights how much God had transformed his heart. We see that Saul is a guy who is passionate about whatever he does. And in the first part of chapter 9, he's passionate about bringing the destruction of the church because he sees them as a threat. But in the beginning of our text, we see that he's passionate about preaching the gospel. I mean, it's almost the way the story comes. It's like this. Ananias comes and prays for him, and he's baptized, and the scales fall from his eyes so he can see. And the next thing this guy has to do is he just needs to tell everybody about this Jesus that he encountered. And it seems like that's the case. He's passionate. He goes out and he preaches in the synagogues, the people who he was a part of and were just as blind as he was spiritually, wondering how they can connect to God, to tell them the truth of who Jesus is, and that Jesus is this promised Messiah, the Son of God, that he has, that they've been waiting for. And so we see this. We see that Paul taught two different things, and I highlighted them there earlier, but the first thing this text tells us is that it highlights that Paul taught that Jesus is the Son of God. It says at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we are a Christian here today, we believe that. John 1 and throughout the Bible, it tells us that in the beginning was the Word. This is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and that he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we believe that this is true. And yes, it seems like there's a mystery here. How can Jesus be God and man? But this is what Paul taught, and this is what we believe. And so what we see here, when Paul uses that term of Son of God, there's a hint there that he's the Messiah that they promised, but he also highlights two other things. The first thing he highlights is that Jesus is divine. I read this passage already for you, but it's here again. The Bible teaches throughout that Jesus was not just some great teacher in history. He was not just some really smart dude who had a bunch of followers. No, Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. And that's important for us. That's important for Saul's listeners, because they thought that the way that they related to God was through the temple and through all these different sacrifices, that if they wanted to have a relationship with God, that was the only way they could do it. But when Saul encountered Jesus on the road and saw the blinding light, and when Jesus told him, "Why are you persecuting me?" he realized the truth that Jesus had been teaching all along. That is, that he is the Son of God who came to save the world. That he is God himself in flesh. And that's important for us. Because if we want to have a relationship with the creator of the universe who was there from the very beginning of all times, then this text, it's hinted at when he uses the phrase the Son of God. It's more clear in passages like John 1. That is who Jesus is. And it's a mystery. The Trinity is a mystery. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how it all interweaves. But that's what the Bible teaches, that we have one God, three persons. And the second person of the Trinity is Jesus. He is divine. But when he uses that phrase, Son of God, he's not just saying that he's divine, because some of us, our view of God is that God is just somebody out there in the distance, that often he's just out there and doesn't really care about us. He doesn't really care about what we do or who we are. He just kind of set the world in motion and he's nonchalant and there's really no relationship there whatsoever. But when he uses that phrase, Son of God, he not only wants to highlight the divine, he also wants to remind us that God is someone that we can have a relationship, that you and I can do that. The Son has a relationship with the Father, and you and I can have a relationship with God. That's why when we put our faith and hope in Christ, when we trust him as our Savior, then what the Bible tells us is that we become children of God, that we're adopted into his family and that we can relate to him. And that is a powerful thing, because for some of us, God feels distant and away. And so we may think, yeah, great, Jesus is divine, but that doesn't mean I have to have a relationship with him. But this text reminds us that God is not only distant, but he is also relational. And this is the God that Paul preaches. This is the God who transforms his life. But Paul also teaches that Jesus is the Messiah. When we use the term Christ, that's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. The Jews believed that someday God would send them a Savior, and that Savior would save all the people of God. Now, they had their own view of what that's like. Many thought this would be a huge political revolution that would come, and he would set up this kingdom. But Saul realizes that when Jesus comes to him and on that road, that he not only was encountering God, but he was encountering the Savior that he had longed for. I don't have the text up here, but that phrase, Son of God, is actually used in Psalm 2 to refer to the king that God would set up eternally for the kingdom. And so what Paul taught them is not only that Jesus was divine and they could have a relationship with God through Jesus, but that he is the Savior that they had been longing for. This is the message that transformed Saul's life. This is the message that gave him hope in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And I didn't say this in the prayer request, I should have. But one of the coolest things that's going to happen here in the city of Battleground is starting next week. We have 5 churches in Battleground and 1 in Hawkinson, and all of us are going to come together and preach about how hope is greater than despair and the hope that comes from Jesus Christ. Because guess what? Transformation isn't just happening to people like Saul. Transformation is available to you and I. And so we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at how the hope of Christ is greater than despair. And I'm excited about it. I've been working with my friends. And the other pastors in Battleground are literally my friends. And we've had a great time putting this together, that each church in its own way is going to preach that same message of transformation that we see here. And it's our way to share with the community what Paul taught here, that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah who came to save the world. And we see this over and over again in the Bible, that this is what's taught. Verse John 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Colossians 1, for God was so pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And what that reminds us of and what it teaches us is that if we want to have a relationship with our Creator God, That it's all based not on what we do or what we've done, but rather on the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, because Jesus is the Messiah. And so Paul teaches this to the Jews because this was the message of salvation that they desperately needed to hear. And this is the message of salvation that we desperately need to be reminded of. That yes, there is a God in the universe. And yes, but that God is not distant. He is personable. And he's not just personable. He's made a way for us to have a relationship through him. And even though our sin separates us from God, that Christ died on the cross for your sins and my sins. And that's how we have a relationship with him. That's the transformation we see. That's a transformation that changed Paul's life forever. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second, and we'll dig into this a little bit more. But God uses Saul's hatred for the church and molds it into a zeal for Christ. See, sometimes we look at people, and even we look at ourselves and say, man, they seem so far from God, or they seem like there's no way that God can work. I mean, Saul, we said it 2 weeks ago, seems like if there's a spectrum of people who are close to God, he is as far away from God as it appears. But yet, God's grace broke into his heart and freed him of all that. But yet, God used him and his passion and his zeal, in that case, misplaced to persecute the church, and ends up using it for a powerful way for Christ. I mean, Saul, the guy who is willing to walk 150 miles in the desert to Damascus to hunt down Christians, is the same guy who God uses that passion and that zeal to spread the gospel throughout the world on missionary versions. And so I just want us to see here that if we need to celebrate the fact that God transforms Saul's life, that Saul does become Paul, and that he changes his life forever. And we need to celebrate those same transformations in our own lives. We need to do that. We need to celebrate those transformations that we see of God at work. And so as we look at this, there's two questions I want you to wrestle with as we look at this first part, and that is this: have you encountered Christ? I mean, for some of us, we may just go through the motions. We may have come to church. We may not even know what coming to church or who Jesus is. But who the Jesus who Paul taught, that Jesus is the Son of God who came to save the world, is the Jesus that we need to encounter. And we need to recognize that we are sinners in need of God's grace. And the only way that we can be saved is through faith in him. And so my question to you today is, have you encountered him? But the second question is, God just doesn't want to leave us as we are. He wants to transform us. And just as he sees the transformation of Saul to Paul and how he can use even maybe the ugliest parts of his life ultimately for his good, what areas of your life can God transform? And what needs areas do we need to kind of maybe let him transform more? I mean, you never know how God can use you. We all have stories here in this church, and I know many of your stories. But we have things that we're ashamed of that we wish we wouldn't have done. And is it possible that maybe God allowed you to go through those things so that you can share that testimony of what God has done and how he brought you through it so that others can be caught in this and see God's grace and come to faith? Or maybe it's just to use it as an encouragement for others who are going through difficult times, that yes, it may seem at times that God isn't at work, but even in those midst, as I look on the other side, I can see God's hand guiding and directing us. See, Saul's life was not easy. I mean, if you look at this text, in Acts 9, verse 16, I didn't talk about it last week because I wanted to save it for this week, but there's a little verse here, and in that little verse it says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And what we see in this text is Saul understood that thing. I mean, not once, not twice. I mean, twice. He literally has to fear for his life. But yet, God's at work. This passage in my own life has played a big role. Many of you know that I was an engineer for a couple of years, and I actually got my undergrad degree in mechanical engineering. And then I took a job designing mechanical fruit harvesters, but I just was miserable. I mean, I'm a decent engineer. My brain works that way, but I was just miserable. And I started volunteering with the youth group, and I was digging it. I was loving it. It was awesome. And so about 2 years in, I decided that I needed to think about making a career change. And so I started applying for some youth ministry jobs. And I just put my name out there to a couple different churches. And one of them that I thought was just going to be a practice interview because it was like 45 minutes or an hour away from where I was living, ended up offering me a job. Now, if you want a church that's the complete opposite of the way I was functioning, it was this church. I operate like this. This is why I wear blue jeans. I'm casual, not in my approach to God. I take God seriously. I hopefully don't take myself too seriously. But this church is steeped in tradition, and I don't want to minimize tradition. Tradition is a beautiful thing. I mean, it had the pipe organ and wooden pews. And I actually missed the sanctuary because it was huge and it was beautiful. But if you want a church that's the complete opposite of me, the cocky, arrogant 24-year-old who thought he knew everything, that was it. And as I wrestled through that, I sat down with my pastor at the time and I said, you know, I feel like God's calling me here, but it just doesn't make sense to me. I mean, why would God call me to this church? I mean, I don't know, for a great fit. And his words to me were, I'm going to be honest with you. If God's called you there, you're going to have some bumps in the road. And he quoted this passage. He said, I'm going to tell you that you're probably going to face just some difficult circumstances. I mean, you're going to do that. That's just who you are. And that's just going to be the nature of you doing ministry there. But just going through difficult circumstances doesn't mean that God's not at work or that God hasn't called you there. He called the Apostle Paul to do that. And so sometimes when we face difficult circumstances, we can think, well, I mean, God, I mean, you know, I thought the faith in you is going to make my life all better and easy. But what we see in this text is the opposition and struggles don't necessarily mean that that's not where God has called us. Sometimes that's exactly where God has called us to be. And Saul is in that spot. We see that Saul faced constant opposition. Saul, the former persecutor, is now the persecuted. I mean, you can just see it, can't you? There's a conspiracy among the Jews, it says in verse 23, that Saul learned of their pain. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates and tried to kill him. I mean, it makes sense. I mean, it really does. He's hanging out with people who want to persecute Christians, and then he becomes one of them, that they would turn their affections against him because they even feel more betrayed because he left them and became a Christian. But here we see that there's just this agonizing thing that they did this, that they searched after him. The thing that we need to realize is that these opponents of his had just as much zeal as Saul did. When we read this text, we think that, okay, it just happened, you know? He went to Damascus, he got saved, and then right away this thing happens. But if you put the Bible together, especially what he says in Galatians, there is very likely a big gap there between when Luke says a long number of days in our text, he's probably talking about 3 years, because Saul talks about how he, when he's now the Apostle Paul, says that he returned to Damascus after 3 years. So he's in Damascus. He went out and hung out in the desert. And then after 3 years, he came back to Damascus and went to Jerusalem. And so these guys, he was on their FBI most wanted list for 3 years, and they sought after him and they wanted him. And he faced that kind of opposition. The other thing that we see is this isn't just local opposition. It happens in two places. He's literally lowered down a basket in order to save his life. That's how he's saved. And then the next day he goes to Jerusalem and starts preaching there, and he faces it all again. The Hellenistic Jews want to kill him. And so we see that Saul is facing all kinds of opposition. Now, again, this kind of opposition makes sense. He was one of them, and now he's not. And so they want to put him down and take care of him, just like he was trying to do before. But he not only gets opposition from the enemies, the Jews, we also see that Saul's ignored by the apostles. Can you imagine him? I mean, it would be tough enough to deal with having to deal with having people come at you that are against you, and you understand this, but you go to Jerusalem and your hope is to go to the apostles and to hang out with them, and they don't want to meet with you. Now, there's a reason for it. They thought he was an undercover cop or spy, and they thought that he was just trying to infiltrate them so that he can arrest them. I got to be honest, if I was an apostle, I'd be a little leery too, you know? But here is Saul. He's facing outward opposition, and he's also facing and at least being ignored by the apostles. And so he's in this tough spot. I mean, what's he going to do? We shouldn't be surprised when we face opposition for our faith. We shouldn't be surprised that life doesn't always go the way that we want, that we have bumps on the road. And that when we face those bumps on the road, it doesn't necessarily mean that God's not at work in our lives, that he's not at work there. Now, some of our bumps in the roads are results of sin. I actually ended up loving being a youth pastor at that church, even though we were vastly different. But on those bad days, and everybody has hard days in your job, where I wondered, God, why did you call me here? What did you want from me? I remembered that passage. I remembered that Saul. I remembered that pastor telling me you might take some bumps. And sometimes for us in life, we need to realize that when Jesus calls us to be a Christian, he doesn't say that life's going to go smooth and that all of a sudden all it's going to be as comfortable as it can be. As a matter of fact, he talks the exact opposite. That when we become a follower of Christ, we have to pick up our cross and follow him. And he talks about families being divided. And some of you, that's the case. When you put your hope and trust in Christ, things got weird in your family because they don't know how to interact with you anymore. For some of you, you have coworkers that they may pick on you or other classmates because you actually admit that you're a Christian and you take some flack for that. And it's not easy. I mean, we can stand up here and say that those things are easy for us to do, but when you're feeling the heat and when you feel those difficult moments, sometimes you wonder, God, where are you at in all this? I mean, and I wonder if Saul thought that. I mean, you just showed me you on the road and I had this miraculous thing and it's like right away, my life is threatened. I mean, come on. But the thing about this story that is so powerful is that we see that God helped Saul overcome each opposition. Now, every challenge we face, we don't always get victories. I mean, Saul has to literally duck himself and hide away. But what we see here, that's part of how God brought him and helped him overcome it. But we see that God used every normal, everyday people. You know, God didn't always use this big and miraculous thing. He appeared to Saul in a blinding light, but when it came to saving him and helping him get through this, he just used normal, everyday people. He used believers who lowered Saul down the wall to avoid being killed. Something practical like that. I mean, okay, well, the people are watching you at the city gates and we want to protect your life, so let's figure out how we can do this. They must have some engineers in their midst. All right, let's lower you down a rope. Let's figure this out. But that's what God used to save Saul's life, to eventually allow Saul to grow and to become the Apostle Paul, who will write all kinds of the texts in the New Testament and becomes the major evangelist throughout the world of the early church. Because God had a plan for him. And even though Saul faced that opposition and those difficulties, God could use fellow believers to lower him down and avoid being killed. God used a guy named Barnabas to encourage Paul to continue his ministry and facilitated a meeting with the apostles. I mean, Saul comes to the Jerusalem church and he wants to hang out with them and learn from them or at least engage them. And he gets dissed. No, we don't want anything to do with you. I mean, if there was ever an opportunity for him to say, forget it, I'm done with this stuff, that would have been it. But God brings a guy like Barnabas in his midst to say, you know what? I see God is transforming your life and I see him at work in your life. And I'm going to do everything I can to support that and to validate that. And so Barnabas gives him a meeting. We find out another text with at least James. I don't think he gets all the apostles, but he gets that meeting. And Saul continues in his ministry because a guy named Barnabas put his neck out and gave him the support and the encouragement he needs. Barnabas is the guy. He pops up. We've seen him twice now. He's always in that encourager, always in that giving, always in doing that. And God used Barnabas to help Saul overcome that opposition. So my question to you today is this, Who do you see facing opposition? And how can you encourage them or help them overcome it? And maybe the opposition isn't just even negative things. Maybe it's just somebody who's in the midst of wrestling with sin or wrestling through a new call and trying to figure it out. And you speak that. I have two people in my life that I can tell you that God put in my life at critical junctures for me to see. They were my Barnabases. The first one, his name is Dan Altna, and he's the sheriff of the town in which, or of the county in which I grew up. He wasn't sheriff at that time. He was just a deputy. But in my senior year in college, I was wrestling through all kinds of things. Do I really believe in God? I mean, I had this head knowledge of him, but not this heart knowledge. I was turned off by all the hypocrisy in the church, and it was ticking me off. And these guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. I want nothing to do with it. But Dan and I went on a mission trip to Nicaragua. And in those times of preparation and during and after, we just had heart-to-heart talks about God. And I saw this guy who didn't have life all figured out, but was just taking one step in front of the other. And it encouraged me that, yeah, I got hang-ups with the church, but the church is real. There's people who are trying to grow, and yes, they fail all the time. But God's grace is always at work in their lives. And the other guy, his name is Jim Hewlett. He was the youth pastor of the church that I served. And as I was wrestling through, man, I don't know if I don't think I'm cut out for this engineering gig. I mean, I like it. My brain works that way. I mean, right now I'm designing furniture for my wife. I mean, it's fun for me, but I don't want to do this as a career. And he was the youth pastor. And as we were doing this washing of the feet ceremonies, he washed my feet and he said, "Brad, if you're called to be an engineer, that's fine. But I just want to tell you that I think that I see something else at work. And I think that God may be calling you to do something different. I think you got the skill set. And I think that you have the passion and the heart for youth ministry. And I just want to tell you that." I was just trying to figure that out myself. And God used a guy like that to encourage me, to transform my life and to grow. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you get transformed into full-time pastor or anything like that. But God can put those people in our lives that encourage us just when we need it. So if you're in one of those difficult spots, pray that God would put those people in your life. And even if you are in one of those difficult spots, this passage should challenge us to think about this, that God may have put us in the midst. That's why he's created us in a community to be that source of encouragement to one another, to help us transform our lives and to see the Spirit at work. But God just didn't work through other people. I mean, he ends the passage by reminding us that God's Spirit is the one who is always at work behind everything. He says that the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened and lived in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. And so if you're in a difficult time, if you're in one of those spots where you're wondering, "God, I don't know if I can handle this health challenge. I don't know if I can handle whether this sad event that's happening in my life. I don't know if I can." One, be open to seeing God use other people to encourage you and do that. But remember that you're never alone, that you have God's Spirit in your life if you put your hope and trust in Jesus, and that Spirit can give you the strength and the hope and the encouragement that you need. That's where your true hope comes from. That's where it's found. It's not in other people. It's not in things. It's not in the easy life. And sometimes we think that those things are what give us comfort, and it's not until we face opposition that we realize that our true hope and our true sense of encouragement is found, one, in Jesus as our Messiah, but two, with the strength that the Spirit gives us to endure each challenge God may allow to happen in our lives. And that's where our hope is found. It's not about us. It's about what God's doing through other people and through himself in our life. That's where we get our hope. Now, we're going to talk about this hope more. I'm excited about it. We start the sermon series next week. And I encourage you to come back for that. Hope is greater than despair. And we're going to talk about different ways that God works in people's lives and has worked in people's lives to overcome this. But for now, let's just remind ourselves that this is where our hope is ultimately found, that God is at work through his Spirit in the lives of believers. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the story of transformation of Saul to Paul. We thank you that you appeared to him on the road to Damascus and that you transformed his life. We thank you that you used other people to spare him from some pretty difficult circumstances and to work to just challenge him to grow. And Lord, I pray that Crossway Church is a church of people who you use, that we are encouragers like Barnabas in people's lives, that you use us to maybe encourage people to come to church. Maybe it's inviting them to come to church, but maybe it's seeing gifts in them and saying, you know, I think that you would be called for this. And it doesn't have anything big. Maybe it's just getting up on stage and singing because they have a beautiful voice, or maybe it's teaching, or maybe it's serving in some way. But Lord, I pray that you help us to be people who are that, that people can see that the love of Jesus has transformed our lives and that it gives us hope because that their lives can be transformed as well. We pray that we can be that light. Lord, I pray for this sermon series, Hope is Greater Than Despair. I thank you for my friends who are pastors in Battleground. I thank you for the churches in Battleground and the ministries that are there. And Lord, as we come together in the course of the next 4 weeks, all handling things in our own way, doing the different topics in our own way, I pray that the churches of Battleground can share to the hurting world around us that hope is greater than despair. And I pray that people come to faith in you and that people's lives can be transformed because, Lord, we desperately need it. No matter how good things appear on the outside, our hearts desperately need you to continue to work, to encourage us and give us the hope. And we ask this all in your precious name. Amen.